So let's pray. Lord, I ask you to be with us tonight. I ask that you give me clarity of thought so I can be clear, so that I can present this in a correct manner for each of us in ways that we can understand. In Jesus' name, amen. We are actually working on World 5, which is on your sheet, which has to do with suffering and endurance. That's the issue of 5. And if you go down on that right side, the issue of the whole thing is how do you get through life as it is? It is also about the feel of it is being overwhelmed by the meaninglessness of the things as they are. Now, this is different than World 3 because in World 3, it's the meaninglessness of myself that I have to deal with. But in World 5, it's the meaninglessness of the things as they happen in terms of life. And the feel here is the feeling is a matter of being engulfed or controlled or wronged or being a refugee or a victim. It's people who say that in their hearts, I really don't have a whole lot of control over my life. There's just too many other things that the world is doing around me, so I have no control. And so they become victimized or overwhelmed by their lives. Now, the epiphany side of this is the bottom three here, which has to do with atonement, Jesus, and salvation. And that has to do with the light that comes in. It's the quality of integrity that is forged in the crucible of suffering, in which you endure that suffering and you survive. That which doesn't kill me makes me stronger, is the thought here. And it's a matter of suffering through something. Now, one thing about suffering, suffering fills the soul. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, it can be as trivial as a hangnail, or it can be as significant as cancer, or it could be a job situation or something like that. But it does not matter. Suffering swells to fill the soul. And if you encounter somebody who is suffering from something, even if it seems trivial to you, it will consume their lives. And the atonement that comes with this, it has to do with only love that matters is love that endures. It's the love that remains for the long run. It's outlasting. It's long-suffering love. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is that love chapter, one of those little phrases in there says, love lasts longer than anything else. And that is the kind of love that is described in this world thinking. It is love that outlasts everything else. And in this one, it's long-suffering love is, which is has to do with patience, by the way. But Jesus is the companion in this particular world thinking. Because God comes to us as the suffering servant. And he gets involved with our lives. Now, the persistent question in this world, in this person's thinking, is whether life has an author, is not whether life has an author or even a plot. But the question is the author also one of the actors? In other words, is Jesus actually involved with us in terms of our lives? You know, if Jesus is the answer, which is what I started with this thing, the question in World 4 is how do I deal with my own evil, my own sinfulness? In World 5, is Jesus really with me in everything? Or is he on World 4? It's the inside of a person that is the issue. In World 5, is there somebody walking with me? Is God walking with me in all the struggles of life? Light comes where the divine and human suffering intersect. It's the cross is where we see that. In World 4, the cross is there to take away the sin of the world, to take away your sin, my sin. But in World 5, the cross is where Jesus comes and suffers for us. And there is a difference in that and how you look at that world when you do that. Life is about companionship in suffering and endurance. So it really has to do with who's with me in my walk. So suffering in this world becomes sacramental in nature, in which the divine and the human are present together in the suffering of the individual. Once again, I'm going to tell you that suffering fills the soul. It doesn't matter what it is. And what may be insignificant to you is not necessarily insignificant to somebody else. And life is a companionship in terms of enduring that and suffering together. And the suffering becomes sacramental in nature. It becomes the sacred moment in terms of how life is lived. Jesus shows us a God who is no longer omnipotent, he's no longer omniscient, but he participates in our suffering. If you think about this, in World 3, Jesus is the one who gives meaning to us. And he's about fulfilling our lives and bringing us along. But in World 5, he's the one who suffers with us. He comes alongside of us. He's not a substitute for our suffering, but he joins us in our suffering. The primary person in our modern day history that you probably think about in terms of this world of being like Jesus and coming alongside of us in our suffering is Mother Teresa. Because that's what she did. She came alongside great suffering in this world and was with them in that suffering. She was not the substitute for the suffering. She was the companion in the suffering. And God comes to us in this particular world. God is like that. He is the one who joins us in the same condition of humanity that we are in. You know, you said, like sands through an hourglass, so are the days of our lives. That's what Jesus does. He becomes like us. And I want to begin with from the scriptures for this is Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 5 to 10. Now, this expounds on the days of our lives. Okay? Hebrews 5, 5 to 10. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. As he says also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's a guy that's in Genesis. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard for his godly fear. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what Jesus did in the days of his flesh, in the days of his life, he suffered on our behalf. He became like us. He became a companion to us in terms of how we live our lives. And when he did that, he became a person who was just like us And he suffered from the same kinds of agonies and sufferings that we do. And the great leveler in all of life is suffering. It doesn't matter whether you're a high-born person, a rich person, or a poor person. Suffering is the great leveler of humanity. In Luke chapter 22, it talks about Jesus. Verses 39 to 44. And he came out and went as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he's talking about the cup that comes with the crucifixion and the suffering that goes with it. He says, "If it can be, remove it from me." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And what you hear here is the suffering of Christ as he's getting ready to go to the cross. The great leveler is suffering. Now, we see life differently if God experiences what we do. Atonement for this particular world. Atonement is, it says love is outlasting or long-suffering. Atonement is when the human plight becomes known as God's own history. In other words, he walks with us in our sufferings. You know that old song that we sing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." Well, the fact of the matter is, nobody knows the trouble you've seen either, except Jesus. As the song says, nobody knows the trouble that I've seen. Even my wife, who's walked with me for 40 years, hasn't seen all the trouble that I've seen. You know, even when you have a spouse that is very close to you, or a brother or a sister, it's still not, they don't know, do they? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody but Jesus. He's the companion that walks with me in terms of my suffering. He's not a substitute for my suffering. He's my companion. And that's the key to this particular world as we walk through suffering and how do you endure it in terms of this life. Now, as I said earlier, you'd be born in this world, and I think really two-thirds of the world is probably born in World 5. We hit the sweet spot here, in the right century, in the right country, you might say. We have suffering in our land, but it's not the same as if you go over to Myanmar or Cambodia or the Sahara Desert, or the Belgian Congo, or someplace like that. It's just not the same. Two-thirds of the world has been born into suffering. And so we don't know it the same, but suffering is the great leveler. Whether you're rich, like we are, even the poorest in this country is rich. Or whether you're poor as dirt. And Jesus in this world is our companion in our suffering. He's not our substitute for that. But Jesus becomes one of us. Now, if we look at this from other worlds, World 2, Jesus is the one who God identifies with our situation in order to change it. He becomes the fighter, the warrior on our behalf, and it's all about that conflict of making something right, to change it, to make it right. Here, Jesus is our companion who helps us and walks with us to endure it, the suffering that we have. And those are two different ways of looking at the world. And they're two different ways of looking at who Jesus is to a person. And that's just those two worlds. Life in world five, or Jesus of world three, is one who fulfills us. Here, Jesus, he's the one who is our teacher. He brings us along in terms of life to make us more complete, to make us more fulfilled. But in world five, Jesus, the picture of Jesus is a Jesus with hollow cheeks, you might say. The eyes of a child starving or someone trampled upon. In world five, love and pain go hand in hand. Do you know that when the Protestant Reformation took place, and I don't know how many of you know what that is, but some of us are protesters. We protest against the Roman Catholic Church is what we did. And it started 400 or 500 years ago, and some of them are still going on. But one of the things that happened in the Protestant Reformation is the printing press came along, and that's when we could get the Bible and we could put it in common tongue. And when you start reading the Bible, it begins to pull you along in terms of that. The Renaissance was also taking place at that time, and that was a time of learning, and people were getting better lives, you might say. So the Reformation took place in terms of that. And so Reformation in many ways was like World 3, which is Jesus is the one who brings us along to help us learn how to live life, to be complete as his people and fulfilled as his people, and to take away the meaninglessness of our lives. And so World 3 became, I would say, probably the primary world as the Reformation took place. But one of the things that that you can notice, and I don't have one here, but we do have one here. You see that cross up there? That is an empty cross, is it not? That is not a crucifix. If you go into a Catholic church, the crosses are crucifix. That is, Jesus is on that cross. And that there's a big difference between that. In that one statement, it tells you that in a lot of thinking of the Roman Catholic Church, is the cross is a suffering scene because it's a crucifix. In fact, I've seen some of them that are so bloody and rough looking that you, oh, I don't know if I can stand that. But you see, that's what happened when the Reformation took place. The Reformation people, Protestant people, took Jesus off the cross. Because it was just too hard. Because that has to do with the suffering that goes with it. And we don't like that world because suffering is that. So if you go into a Catholic church, you're going to experience world five. And actually, the two worlds that the Roman Catholic Church kind of raised up is world four, which has to do with being personally guilty and the sin that we have to deal with. And the real price that has to be paid in terms of forgiveness, and world five, which has to do with the suffering of the Christ, and it also identifies with our suffering. Whereas Protestant churches, when it came along, moved away from those two worlds, they still hung on to world four in terms of hellfire and damnation, but they moved into world three and world one more so. In terms of that. And that is just a lens. Do you understand? All of these worlds have validity. All of these worlds, these viewpoints, the way you look at the world, are the answer. The answer is there. Jesus is the answer, but he answers that question differently from each world. Life in world five is a life that is waged as if it were different in the face of all evidence to the contrary. I'm going to fight this battle. Actually, it's not fight. You wouldn't use it. I'm going to endure this suffering. I'm going to triumph. I'm going to endure it. It's a test of character, and I shall endure it. Saint Mother Teresa is a really good picture. She's the saint who ministers to the nameless ones who suffer. And it's a really strong picture of World 5. Jesus, as he said, he works in all the worlds. He's the answer in all the worlds. But in this world, he's the one who sits with tax collectors and harlots in Matthew chapter 21, verse 31. Oh, he talks about a man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, this must not be it." Well, I do know that he sits and he eats. Oh, there it is, right there. He does talk about this. I'm going to start up there. He answered, "I will not." I'll start in verse 31. "Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said, "The first." And that's a story he's talking about. Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him." I mean, he was, basically, it talks about John the Baptist being, kind of like Yule Gibbons out in the desert. "And you didn't believe him, but the tax collectors and the harlots believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe him." And Jesus is talking about, I come to those who suffer in this world and are trying to live in this world and get through this world. Now, when you talk about tax collectors and sinners, you could be making a case for World 2, too, because John the Baptist came with a lot of fire in him. Or you could be talking about them in terms of tax collectors and the harlots, or the ones that don't have a home. That's World 1. Or you could be talking about tax collectors and harlots, in fact, that their lives are really meaningless and they're just kind of going through the motion, but it's basically a meaningless, and that's World 3. And World 4, they're the sinners. Now, who are in need of forgiveness. Now, do you see the difference in the lenses here? The difference in the way that we envision the world. And all of them are valid. And if you can discover your own viewpoint, if you can understand that and then begin to understand some of these others, it gives you ground to talk to people. In World 5, and that's where we're concentrating on, suffering is the inmost essence of being. It's the fundamental law of life. Jesus as Savior is not the judge. Jesus stays with whores. He's probably got a room on the second floor of the brothel. Life is tough. And he's down there with us in the things that we go through. You know, and unless we can reconcile ourselves to the tragedy of the world and realize that God suffers in it too, God shares our lives. And that's where the light comes in, because he becomes our companion in these things. Now, in World 5, as I say, you can fall into these different worlds, but I think there's an essence to all of us. You may not have been born in World 5. You may have been born as a World 3 or World 1 person, but you know some, but you can be thrust into a world of suffering. But some people live there all the time. And what they want out of life in terms of their suffering is a companion. People who suffer. And if you've ever been in a suffering situation with somebody else, I'm going to tell you what they want. All they want is a companion walking with them. Now, that's the essence of this. I've been in a number of tragedies over the years in terms of where I've served as pastor or walked into them. And one of the things is I never know what to say as such. But I also know this, that in the suffering that is taking place because of a tragedy, sometimes words aren't the important thing. It's the fact that it's the 90% rule. You actually show up and you walk with them in the midst of the suffering. The great leveler of all is suffering. And it takes on many different forms, suffering does. It can be old age. It can be some crippling thing that has forced you into a handicapped situation where that's crippled you in some form or fashion, and it's a place of suffering. It can be people who are forced to do things. It could be people living in bad jobs or people living with no job. It could be a bad marriage. It could be a bad childhood situation that somebody is suffering through and enduring. It could be a health issue. You name it, we got it. Suffering is there. And it is the great leveler. Because it doesn't make any difference how much money you have. Or where you are, your position in society is, when it hits with a power like a hurricane, and it will take you down, and it is a great leveler. And long-suffering, patience, endurance, God enters the world in Jesus, and that he becomes the companion. He becomes one who suffers the same kinds of things that we do. People who live here in this thing that are born into that kind of situation probably is two-thirds of the world. In reality, the suffering is there. But you can also not be born there, but you can be thrust by the circumstance of life into the world five, which is suffering and the endurance. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about Jesus and the suffering. If I can find Philippians. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus. Now, what he's saying there is, if you have the same mind as Jesus did, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Jesus becomes like us. Literally, he became like us. He becomes a suffering servant. You know, we go to the Decatur Correctional Center for prison banquets, and in a week and a half, we're going to go to Taylorville Men's Correctional Center. And one of the reasons that it is such a powerful experience for people there is because we become like them. Sure, we have a message that we bring with us in terms of Jesus as Savior, but the fact of the matter is, in this world, we became like them for 3 days. And so the redemption of people actually begins to happen because we are in the same place that they are. And so we are, in a sense, suffering with them in that situation. And by doing that, we have this mind which Christ Jesus had, who, not counting ourselves as free people only, but humbling ourselves, we become servants of people who are incarcerated, and we become like them. Jesus is the suffering servant. In Isaiah 52, 13 following, is the fourth of the servant songs, which a lot of times you're going to hear during Lent or on just before Holy Week, because it talks about who Jesus is as the suffering servant. Just as it says in Philippians, he became like us. Isaiah 52, 13. Behold, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. As many were astonished at him, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of the sons of men. So shall he startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they shall see, and that which they have not heard they shall understand. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now, you probably heard that during Lent sometime. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. It goes on. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. This is the suffering servant. This is Jesus as seen from World 5. He is the suffering servant. It's the portrait of God. He's got no form. He's despised. He's rejected. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. He's without esteem, he's ugly, he's bruised, he's stricken, he's afflicted. God involved in our situation, in our condition. Not for us, but with us. And that's important. Not for us, but with us. He walks with us. You know, I've come to realize this over the years, that a lot of us hide our faces from suffering. We don't really want to be around a person who's having a bad day, or a bad week, or a bad month, or a bad year. One of the reasons people don't go to hospitals, and a lot of you could very easily, if you identify with this, well, let me tell you why. We don't like to be around suffering. And so we hide our faces and we hide our lives from it. And I understand that, because I've been going to see people for a lot of years who are suffering. And I see it on a regular basis. But a lot of us won't go to a hospital, or we won't go to a funeral home, because we hide our faces from that darkness. That's why we don't like crucifixes either. We want to hide ourselves from suffering. In this world, God does not interfere necessarily with your situation or condition of suffering, but we are in it together, he says. And only in that is there power to endure. Now, you got to see the different lenses again of these worlds. In World 5, the Lord's Supper from World 3, I'll just tell you, from World 3, it's a teaching of Jesus. It's his last parable and teaching. And he does it by modeling it when he washes their feet. And he says, do you know what I've done for you? And it's a teaching experience for World 3 people. But for World 5 people, the Lord's Supper is most of all the Last Supper. It is the Last Supper before death. God must be a participant. And in that is the hope. Now, in World 5, there is no condemnation in World 5. That comes in World 4 when we are seeking forgiveness and the resident evil that is in us. And so in World 4, Jesus died on the cross to take away the evil that is in you. But in World 5, there's no condemnation from the cross. He says, they don't know what they're doing, so I will endure it. Atonement here is innocence. Persevering is its own answer. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie Cool Hand Luke. One of these days, I'm just going to do a series of messages just on Christ figures in Hollywood. But Cool Hand Luke is a parable about Jesus, basically. He's the Christ figure. Now, for those of you who have seen the movie, the first miracle that he does is the eating of the 50 eggs. And if you remember that, he gets 50 eggs down him somehow, and that is a miracle in and of itself. But if you see the movie, the scene that after the eating of the 50 eggs, he's laid out on the table like he has been crucified, which is a shadow of the future. And at the end of the movie, he's in an orchard. I'm not sure what kind, but it is very much like the Garden of Gethsemane. And George Kennedy plays Peter in this thing. He's the big guy in that. But then he goes from the Garden of Gethsemane into that little old beat-down church in the woods, in that orchard. And he says, well, old man. And it's like he's praying to God there. World 5 and World 2 are present in this movie. World 2 is, he takes exception to parking meters in the town. And that's what put him in prison. He would cut off the heads of the parking meters. And it was his statement against the rules of society and the way things are. And what, you know, you have the sunglasses on that cop says, what we have here is a failure to communicate. And yes, we do have a failure to communicate. And the World 2 conflict comes in. But World 5 is all over this movie because it's enduring injustice. It's to persevere through the injustice. Yeah, there was a fight in this movie where George Kennedy, he's a big guy, and he's going to be Peter. He's his disciple. He just beats the snot out of Cool Hand Luke. And he just keeps beating on him. But every time George Kennedy knocks him down, he won't stay down. He keeps getting up. And then George Kennedy would hit him again and knock him flat. And he would keep getting up. And he finally, George Kennedy gets to the point where he says, don't get up, don't get up. But he finally gets up and he stands there all alone. Now, this is a strange turning of the other cheek kind of strategy here. It's a way of life to endure the suffering that goes with it. And Cool Hand Luke wins the fight because he humbles George Kennedy. Christ suffers in order to bring people to him. There's not so much sin to be forgiven, just suffering that unites. It's the burden of suffering that unites people. Now, in fact, in this world, suffering is that which redeems. In the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph was sold into slavery for 12 years, ends up in prison for some of that time, and through his suffering, his 12 years, either as a slave or in the prison, that was the refiner's fire for him. His suffering prepared him for leadership. So suffering can become redemptive in its nature. Jeremiah the prophet was born in a bad place at a bad time, and he said some really bad things that got him into an awful lot of trouble. He is the prophet who suffers for God's sake. He's called the weeping prophet because he suffered from the persecution of saying God's word to the people in a country that was falling apart and was going down its own pathway to hell. Sounds familiar, actually. But he did that. You know, Jesus talks about the Beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But in the midst of all those Beatitudes, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And blessed are you if you're persecuted for my name's sake. Now, that's two different things. One is you're persecuted for doing the right things. And the other one is you're being persecuted for Jesus' sake. And works are revealed through suffering sometimes. God refines. So I wanted you to say something about this in terms of this world. Suffering sometimes is God's refining fire in a person's life. It makes us better or more complete, if you're talking from World 3. But the endurance is what doesn't kill me makes me stronger kind of thinking comes in. And one of the things about suffering that comes with this, when God brings about suffering on us. Because Joseph is a perfect example of a man who suffered for God's sake and for the people's sake. Because he tells his brothers, he says, you guys meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. And he, by that time, he understood that the suffering that he went through was for redemption's possibility. And sometimes the sufferings that we have are also about redemption. They are actually good for us. Now, one of the things, suffering will do some things to you. The first thing is if God is a refiner in your life and the suffering that you have to endure comes from God, or is allowed by God, the first thing that he'll take from you is your pride. And what he does that is, you may be very confident in yourself and solid in who you are, and when God hits you hard with something or something comes at you in suffering, the first thing that can go is your pride. And when that happens, then fear rises up in us. And fear, when God breaks pride, fear rises. Because what is this about? Suffering, one of the things that happens in suffering is the reduction of status or position. So you see, reduction in status, you have a loss, maybe it may be health, could be job, could be prestige, it could be people go through divorces, could be mate, could be a child who is problem or financial or could be physical, but it's loss. No matter what it is, suffering brings about loss, and there is a reduction of status or who you are. And what happens when that happens is fear rises up into us. And then there's another thing that comes along. And that's resentment. Resentment, suffering. You can have resentments against other people for what they did to you. Or you can have resentment against God because you have your rights. The world owes us something, you know, and so resentment rises up and we scream on the inside, I deserve better than this. I have rights. And resentment is there. And this is what happens sometimes through suffering. And if it's God's suffering where he is working on you to do something, this is the process. First, your pride gets broken, and then you get afraid because, oh, my God, I'm not what I thought I was. And third is resentment. I have rights here. And the fourth thing that has to change is old ways of thinking. And a lot of times in suffering, God has to change the way we think. And let me tell you something, that is not an easy feel. When God changes the way we think, some suffering is there to change us. We all have a hidden life. Every last one of us here has a hidden life. And it's you and your world, and your universe, and what you see, and we all have our hidden lives. I don't care how close you are to your spouse, it doesn't make any difference. We all have hidden lives, which has to do with our relationship with God, our understanding of the world, and it has to do, and they're hidden areas of our lives. And what is going on in those hidden areas? Well, you know. Nobody else may know, but you know. And God knows. And so when it comes to when your pride gets broken and things like this comes up, you know, he knows your embarrassment, your shame. You know, nobody else may understand that, but you do. And God knows you. It doesn't matter how close you are to some people. This is between you and God. Suffering is where he works on us. And you can take that one to the bank. And suffering is in degrees, too. I mean, it is a wisdom to look at suffering from a lot of different viewpoints. And I'm going to tell you a secret, which none of us really understand, but some of us are closer to the edge and we can see it better than others, is there not one of us going to get out of here alive. But it's the biggest secret that's out there. You know, all of us seem to think we're going to live to be 500 years old. Have you ever noticed that? Doesn't matter how old you are either. And how God works on us in terms of our internal lives. Suffering put to the real test is what it's doing in terms of our lives. This life, in this world, I think God created the world and created you to train the faithful. How to endure. Because we're all going to experience something. Christ suffered. He was crucified. And the human path is one that is trod by God first. Lord Jesus, you were poor and in distress. You are captive and forsaken, so am I. You know all my troubles. You abide with me when others all others fail me. Now, by the way, this is a prayer that I'm reading to you right now. Lord Jesus Christ, you were poor and in distress, a captive and forsaken as I am. You know all our troubles. You abide with me when all others fail me. You remember and seek me. This was a prayer written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer in prison during World War II before he was executed by the Nazis. In World 5, when suffering really comes to the front, Jesus is the answer, but the answer, nothing really gives any kind of meaning to suffering until Jesus comes alongside. When he becomes a companion in the midst of the suffering. We're about to enter into Advent. And one of the hymns that is sung, O come, Emmanuel. You know what that means, Emmanuel? God with us. We're in it together. That's what Jesus says to us. Paul wrote it in Romans. He said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Oh, in fact, I'll read it. Romans chapter 8. Verses 35 and 38 and 39. It's one that I read at funerals a lot. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. A companion presence, Jesus with us, Emmanuel, we're in it together. Nothing in the human dilemma that God does, he's also there with us. When Jesus was on the cross and he was God forsaken, do you remember when he said it? I'm so glad he said it first. God, why have you forsaken me? I'm so glad he said it first. That was God abandoned and powerless. That was God being crucified with every forsaken person in this world. God is also victim. And God's move in that is crucial. Greater love has no God or no man than this. No God than the one who lays down his life for a friend. The suffering of the greater one. God dies with us. My God. Why have you forsaken me? That's a blast of rage from the cross. It's a call, a scream of indignity, suffering, intense suffering. One of the things about this world, and this world, if you're going to minister out of this world, to someone who lives in this world, and we can be thrust into this world, you have to understand suffering, or you have to understand a person's life. You will not know a person until you walk a mile in that person's shoes. We've all said that. Well, God walks in our shoes. We live from within. To know another person's suffering See, God sees our suffering, our condition from within us. It's almost like this. In the other worlds, Jesus is out in front of us, but in this world, it's almost like Jesus goes backstage. And when he comes back in, when we're no longer out there in front of people, you know, when we come here, we're out in front of people. But this is when we're backstage, you know? When we're just kind of being ourselves someplace. And this is Jesus who comes to us as friend, with a knowing smile, you might say. Because we all have a front, but he knows us the way we are. You know, if from this standpoint, if you want to be my friend, and you could say this yourself, you want to be my friend, you got to accept me unconditionally. And if you really knew me, that might not be too easy, because you probably have expectations. Now, that can be said from all of us. Jesus is the one who goes backstage with us. He's the one who aches for us by standing with us. In world 5, forgiveness is not the issue. That's world 4. Because it's not the issue. Forgiveness is not the issue from our paying anything. It issues from God who sees within us and understands us in our true way and the way that our life is in. Because nobody knows the trouble I've seen except Jesus. And it's compassion that restrains God's anger and is tied to remembering and understanding the human condition. I know you're nothing but flesh. In this, the Lord's Supper becomes humble pie. Now, you know where that term came from, humble pie? Humble pie was royalty got the good cuts out of the deer that they would bring in. And the servants back in the kitchen would get the undesirable parts of the deer, which they would make into it, and they called it humble pie. Well, Jesus is the one who is back in the kitchen with the servants having humble pie. And so the Lord's Supper is like that. It's humble pie. While royalty gets the good stuff, the Lord's Supper is around the kitchen table with the servants. It's not in the banquet chamber with the king. I'm going to stop here. And next week, all of these that I've done, I did them 10 years ago. And at that time, we only had Bible study. We did not have children's programs. And so when I started Bible study, it usually ran an hour and 15 minutes to an hour and a half. Because I didn't have to quit because of the kids. Actually, I don't quit because of the kids. I quit because of the adults taking care of the kids. But so I'm going to try to kind of bring everything together with some of the stuff that I've left out on these Wednesday nights. So we're going to look at that next week and kind of tie off this as functional theology for each of us and kind of put all the worlds together. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that... I do you honor when I talk about these things, for you truly are the answer, no matter what our question is. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.